All right, thank you so much. I just want to say, first of all, I want to put in a little plug, and I want to say that I'm thankful to God that I've known your pastor for 40 years. We've traveled together, went to Israel together. We had some great times in Israel together, Pastor, if you remember. In fact, I talked to Zeb just the other day. He called me out. I will see him on the 10th of December. I'll be in Israel. And there's Christian cells over there. They call them Messianic Jews. And there's 200 of them, and I'm going to see what we can do about getting involved in that. I believe with all of my heart that Israel is God's chosen people. I believe with beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only thing that's going to get us through with this thing, if the Lord tarries, is churches like this that'll give to missions, and secondly, that will back up Israel. If the Lord tarries, and you better be praying that way, because I believe we've got an administration that's really not too interested in Israel. And my wife gets on me for getting a little political once in a while, but I'm going to remind you, Barbara, that I've heard our pastor get up here and get a little political, too. In fact, he gets right down on me about it sometime. But let me just say this. Brother Steve called me last night, and he said, my dad wants you to be the speaker tomorrow. I said, well, I wasn't planning on that. He said, that's what he wants. I said, if that's what he wants, that's what he's going to get. And so then I saw him at the college program last night, and I was kind of kidding with him. And I can't, you know, being a preacher, I can kid a little bit with him. And so I said, hey, listen, I know why you hired your son as a co-pastor. I said, you get him to do your dirty work. And he laughed. He says, now here's what I want. I said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. And so then this morning I got another call, and it was from him. So I guess I maybe got under conviction about that. And so he called, and we began to talk. And he said, now this is what I want to do. And I said, well, we'll do exactly what you want to do. Now, I've said that to say this. The Bible says that your pastor's the under-shepherd. Now, this is something your pastor probably won't say from the pulpit, so you're getting it from somebody else. The Bible says in the book of Acts that your pastor is the overseer. Overseer. Now, that word overseer also comes from a word called rule, R-U-L-E. Okay? Now, this whole thing about your pastor being a dictator and all this stuff, hey, listen, you throw that garbage out. But you look at the Bible. The Bible says he's an overseer, which means to rule. He's the watchkeeper of your soul. And then if you go to the book of Hebrews, you find out that the word says, I believe it's Hebrews, Pastor, you correct me if I'm wrong. This is coming off the top of my head, and I'm getting kind of old. But in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says to obey those that have the rule over you. It's talking about your overseer. It's talking about your pastor. Okay? And then the Bible goes ahead and to say, if you fail to obey those that have the rule over you, you have a spirit of an antichrist. Now, I want you to know, people that get mad at the preacher over this, that, and the other and leave the church, when I pastored, I said, hey, they got a spirit of an antichrist. And I stand here today years later and say the same thing. Brother, listen, if you got a problem, you ought to go to your pastor and you ought to sit down and resolve it. You never walk out, leave your church in a way that you should not, because God's word has to say. And let me say this, I've never seen a person leave a church mad at the preacher that it didn't come back to haunt him. Okay? And Pastor, you can pay me later. But no, this is something that's not usually said from the pulpit by the preacher, but these things need to be said. And I say that to say this. Brother, I'm proud to be here. I'm thankful to God. We've been here. Barbara, is it 8 years, did you tell me? Is 8 years we've been coming here? All right, she's the one that keeps numbers, and I think she's beginning to lose it too, really. But 8 years, and I'm thankful to God to come here. My daughter was here the other night, sitting over here with the missionary. She loves East National Pastors. She really does. And her husband was here, and they were talking to Jason. Jason will be back tonight. And Jason looked around the church on Wednesday night, and he says, my. He said, boy, don't we have any other churches like this? We don't. We don't. And we praise God for it. Now, I'm looking at the faith promise. It looks like, Pastor, we have about $100,000 to go. And listen, we cannot. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. We've got to keep doing it. It's the only thing that will save our nation, is churches given to missions and supporting Israel. We've got to do it. So you listen, well, the next time you go and spend $15 at McDonald's, remember, we've got to do this, okay? We just have to. And then not only that, we have to do more next year. We just have to. We can't live by sight. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Amen? Now, I wanted to give you some positive things and just tell you what a great church that we have here at Landmark. We praise God for it. I thank God for Pastor Carter. I praise God for his son, and thank God for the people that are here, and we just praise the Lord. To me, this is a miracle church, and I praise the Lord that I'm part of it. And I say that to say, because we're going to start out on a little bit negative note. In Revelation chapter number 3, please, if you will. Now, I know the pastor's been in the book of Revelation, and we're going to do something probably a little different than you would have me do. I'll be talking to you for the next few moments on about many of the things that I've run across on the mission fields, and I believe this is what Pastor wanted. In chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, I want you to look at verse number 14, please, if you will. Now, I know this has been taught on, and being taught on, you've already heard it. Don't have to say too much about the introduction, but let's look at it, and then I'll give you the points. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. This is what the Lord's saying now. I know your works, that thou art neither cold or hot. You're like a half-baked cake, hot on one side, cold on the other. And he said, I know it. He said, you're neither hot, you're neither cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. He said, I wish you was one or the other. In other words, he's saying, get on or get off. All right, then he goes ahead and he says, then because thou art lukewarm, and by the way, I don't like lukewarm coffee. My wife, she laughs at me because she makes coffee in the morning, and I take it and stick it in the microwave. I like it real hot. And I'm like my mother. I like it so that when I get to the bottom of the cup, it's just right. He says, listen, he said, you're neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, basically, I believe the Lord is saying, because you're neither one or the other, he said, you're neither one or the other. He said, you just make me sick. That's basically what he's saying right here. Now, as I said earlier, I thank God for this church. I thank God for what we're doing here. These fellows have traveled, I would say, to 40, 50 churches or more, and you haven't seen anything like this. No, nowhere. We thank God for it, and I praise the Lord. But I want to speak to you about the unconcerned church. We see that there's 7 churches. They existed when John wrote the book of Revelation. I believe it also represents 7 different periods of time. I believe we're in the period of the Laodicean age, 7 different times from the times of Christ to which we are 2,000 years later. And thirdly, I believe that we can see these 7 churches all around the country as I speak to you today. In fact, if the truth is known, there's probably the 7 different kinds of people in this congregation right now. There's some of you here that are cold. You're so cold, you're like a refrigerator. And then thank God we look at the buses, we go back there, and we look at the people out visiting, people knocking on doors, and some people are still hot. We thank God for that. But the unconcerned church, I travel from church to church, and I'm appalled at the unconcern of our independent fundamental Baptist churches. We went through the 70s and part of the 80s, Pastor, and we saw great things. We saw God just fill up buildings and people getting saved. But today you go around church after church after church. We ask the missionaries, what is it that you see? And many of them will look at us and say, well, I see so many empty seats in the churches today. So many churches. They said, we thought we'd come and to America and see all the churches full. I overheard a pastor the other day, and he made the statement, give him a box of tracts. And he made the statement. He said, I'll give these out. He said, I'm not going to go do it. He said, man, he said, I've already done it. I'm not going to do it anymore. I thought to myself, he ought to resign. I mean, you know, he's the leader. And then I was riding down the road with two preachers. I'm riding down the road, and they begin to talk to each other. And they begin to talk about how cold their church was. They begin to talk about, man, he says, you know, I hate to even go out and try to win somebody to Christ and invite them to church. I'm ashamed to invite them to church. And I'm thinking to myself, no wonder today these men are out of the ministry.
Right.
My friend, let me tell you something. We've got nothing. We've got many, many churches that are just unconcerned. Now, if you stop and think about it, we're concerned about the Super Bowl. We're concerned about March Madness. We're concerned about the World Series, but we have little concern over spiritual things. Folks, listen, I said this yesterday. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be how big your car is that you drive that the Lord's going to ask you about. He's not going to ask you about where you bought your clothes. The Lord's not going to ask you how much you saved up for retirement. God's not going to ask you that. He's not going to ask you how big your home is. He's going to look at you and he's going to say, what did you do for Christ? That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to be asked when we get to heaven. And in the last 10 years, we find out that 2 million people have quit Sunday school. Over 100,000 preachers have quit the ministry. And each year, 6,000 churches close their doors. Unconcerned. Here at Landmark, my goodness sakes alive, help us never to come to that place in our life. Now, I want to give you something, and then we'll give you some things that we've run into. First of all, we must be concerned over the souls of men. Listen, when Chad got up here this morning, we must be consoled about those Filipinos. When these men go to the mountains in Panama, we must be concerned about those souls. Even though we don't know them, even though we haven't seen them, we must be concerned. Oh, listen, Christ set the example by going. He went. And one day I decided I was going to go. I did. I went to Mexico. What did I find in Mexico? I found elderly women with bundles of sticks on their back so they could use it for firewood. I found these ladies that their feet, they were walking barefooted over the rocks. And their feet had become disformed because of the way that they had no shoes. They were at the place, their feet was at the place that you could not even put a shoe on their foot. I saw this, and my heart went out to these people. I went into villages where they had no electricity. We would buy them a generator so they could have a church service under a tree or something like that. I went into villages and saw where they had no running water, and where if they had to go where their bathrooms were out in the woods or something like that. I saw these with my own eyes. I saw people walking through the mountains wanting to hear the gospel of Christ, and they would walk for 2 or 3 hours to hear the gospel. I saw them as they lived on their dirt floors, and as the villages up in the mountains, the bamboo poles as they were tied together and holding the thatched roofs that took care of their homes that they lived in. I saw these things, and it just made me ashamed of myself. It made me come home and think, oh my, what can we do to help these kind of people? God, help us to give them the gospel of Christ. I can remember Humberto taking me up into the mountains. We went into a village where they had just built a little church. And he said, we started this church. He said, I came up here for the first time. And he said, I preached the gospel and people got saved. And he said, I started to leave and I saw an old man, and he was standing by a tree, hugging the tree, and he was crying. And I walked over and I said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he said, listen, I'll tell you what's wrong. And the old man told Humberto, he said, 20 years ago, a missionary came here and told us about about Jesus Christ, and I accepted him as my Savior, and the missionary promised to come back, but I waited and waited and waited and waited, and he never came back. And he said, I'm afraid you're going to leave and never come back. And Humberto looked at him and he said, I promise you I'll come back. And he did. He went back and built a little church. And now they have a little church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been to India. I've been to India where they live in mud huts. I was talking to a man whose parents are from India. Back here, raise your hand. All right, your parents was from India. And he was talking to me, he grabbed me, and he said, listen, I know what you're talking about. He said, I saw it in my mom and my dad. He said, I saw how things were in India. And I've been to India where they live in mud huts and dirt floors and thatched roofs. And the people there, they'll take milk and put it outside in case a cobra comes by so that a cobra will have milk. So because they believe in reincarnation, and the cobra could be an ancestor. And yet the babies will starve. They won't eat beef. They worship the cows, and the cows walk up and down the street, and that becomes their god. They jump in the river at a certain time, and they believe it washes away their sin. My goodness sakes alive, how in the world can we as a born-again bunch of people put up with stuff like that? Why can't we get the word of God to them? Why can't we become concerned? Thank God for a church like this. But I want you to know something. This is one of maybe 10% of churches, Fundamental Baptist churches in this country, that's on fire for God. Thank God for it. Oh, listen to me, friend. I've seen it. I've seen how they go out and they follow the cows. They follow the cows, the old women do. And they take the dung from the cows and put it in a sack, and then they take it. This man will verify what I'm saying. And you little girls from India, you know how the gypsies are. They'll take it and they'll mix it with straws. And they take it and flatten it out, put it on the side of their mud huts, and they'll sell it for a few pennies just for cooking fuel, just to be able to cook. I've seen these things with my own eyes, and I can't help but say, oh God, please burden my heart. Every day we pray at our table and we say, oh God, please give us that burden we need. I've been to Bangladesh, and we've sat on the floors and eat in Bangladesh, and while we were there, Pastor, we would eat rice. They would give you rice. That's what you would get, like you used to get in the Philippines, and you still do, rice. And give us a big bowl of rice. We'd sit on the floor and eat the rice. And then after we got through eating, we'd see the people as they'd sweep the rice that spilled off of our plate. They would sweep it through the cracks of the floor so the chickens underneath the house could have something to eat. I've seen these things. Oh, friend of mine, we don't have that in America. We know nothing about it in America. All we do is read the bad news, and we think everything in America has gone to hell. The restaurants are full. People are still riding up and down the road, brother, and the roads are crowded. People are still paying the $3 for a gallon of gas. Oh, friend of mine, listen to me. People are dying and going to hell while people are unconcerned. I was in Africa, and while I was in Africa, they fix our breakfast, and they live in what we call a resort, or they call a resort. I don't know what I call it. Put a mosquito net over you and wonder if you're going to get something, get a bath in the morning. But they fixed our breakfast, and we'd eat the breakfast. And one morning I decided I was going to go into the kitchen and tell them I wanted my eggs a little different. I got in the kitchen and found them cooking. They were cooking. They had started a fire in the middle of the floor, and that's what they were cooking our breakfast on. Saw these things. We know nothing about that. How can we be unconcerned? How can we do it? I can remember Brother Tilly going to the mission field over to Africa, and he said, I want to see your new churches. I want to see churches that you just started. And they took him out, and he said he rode for hours, and they stopped under a shade tree. And he got out, and they said, well, what are we doing here? And said, well, this is the church. He said, this is the church. He said, yeah. I said, where's the people? I said, they'll be here. And he said, Scotty, he said it wasn't long till there was about 200 people that met under that shade tree. And he said, I preached and gave an invitation, and 37 of them came to Christ as their Savior. Oh, listen to me, friend. They didn't have padded pews like us. They didn't have the air conditioning like we do. They didn't have the PA systems like we did. They come and they sit on the ground. I've seen it. Jesus went to the woman at the well. The Bible says he went to the lame. He went to the blind. He went to the deaf. He went to the poor. You start going out into the rich areas and knocking on doors, you're going to get a lot of doors slammed in your face. But brother, I want you to know something. The Bible says God, the Lord Jesus, preached to the poor. He said, you go back and tell John.
Yeah.
You go back and tell John the poor preached to.
Right.
And I want you to know something, friend. We live in a world where you and I know nothing about poverty unless you go and see it. Poverty, poor. I had a lady come up to me before the service and she said, you said something about the poor. And she said, I'd like to have a list of the things that you said about the poor. I said, if you'll see me after church, I said, I wrote those things down on a piece of paper. It's in my Bible and I'll give it to you if you can read my writing. The poor. The Bible says if you give to the poor, God will bless you. The Bible says if you give to the poor, treasures will be laid up in heaven for you. The Bible says if you give to the poor, he'll show mercy and he'll make you happy. The God says if you give to the poor, he'll repay you. You can't beat God's payment. God says if you give to the poor, he'll hear your prayer. God says if you give to the poor, you'll not lack. God says if you give to the poor, he will deliver you. And I want to be delivered.
Amen.
Oh, friend of mine, help us. I can remember, listen, Christ set the example. He went to the lost sheep of Israel. He said, those that are well don't need a doctor.
Right.
It's the ones that are sick and in sin that need a doctor. Christ set the example by weeping. How long's it been since you cried over a soul? How long's it been since you wept over people like that in the Philippines? I remember the first time I went to the Philippines, Chad. I'll never forget going there and seeing how that you eat rice three times a day. You had no vehicles. You had nothing. You had just a few men that got together and they eat rice three times a day and the little old fish with the head and all on it. Boy, I tell you what, I got to where I could eat fish pretty good. When I was a kid, I used to tell mother when she had fish, I said, it's not Friday, what are we having fish for? If she had fish on Friday, I said, what do you think we are, a bunch of Catholics? But anyway, I got to where I could eat it. But today I want you to know something. When I went to the Philippines and saw that booger looking at me, I said, I'm not gonna eat that thing. I mean, they eat the head and all. I'll let them eat it. Listen to me, friend. He set the example by weeping. I'll never forget the first time that I wept over poverty. I'd been told about the world that was hungry, but I really didn't understand it until I saw it. And we was over in Israel. We went into Turkey, and they had fixed us a lunch. We had the lunch, it was a sack lunch, and we were eating along by the Mediterranean on a courtyard. And while we were eating, I heard people complaining, this old bread's hard. You know, us Americans, boy, it's got to be just right, doesn't it? We're a spoiled bunch of people. And they were complaining, Pastor, about the bread being hard. I don't like this old sandwich. And they'd take a bite and throw it away and put it in the sack and so forth. I happened to look around. I'll never forget this. Barbara, you remember it. These kids were lined up. They had wheelbarrows. They had wagons. And I had no idea what they were doing, but they were standing off watching us. And I just kind of watched them, and so we got time to leave. And when we got time to leave, we put all the things in the garbage can, and we started leaving. And as we walked away, and I got off the court, I turned around and looked, and I saw those kids with those wheelbarrows and wagons running towards those garbage cans. And I began to watch them. And they were dipping in those garbage cans, getting the garbage that we couldn't eat. Yet they were coming and they were begin fighting over it. They would fight over it. My wife is there. I'll lie to you, she won't. Listen, we saw them fighting over the garbage that we wouldn't eat to fill up their wagons and take home so they could have something to eat. God have mercy on us. God, help us to leave here concerned. God, help us to leave here saying we will make our goal. We will go over our goal. God, help us to do it. I was in Iraq, and brother, listen, if you ever seen a grown man cry, that's something to see. I was in Iraq, and we met in a restaurant back and back where nobody would see us. We met some Christians that were converted Muslims. They were leaders, and they were ministers of little groups that they had over in Iraq. And we sat there, and we began to talk to them, and we said, listen, what can we do for you? What can we do for you? And these Iraqis, every single one of them looked at us, and they didn't ask us for money. They didn't ask us for anything. They said, tell us about Jesus. Tell us about Jesus. And we began to pressure them. Well, we want to do something. We want to tell you about Jesus, but we want to help you. And we suggested sending a container to them. And they said, you can do that? They said, sure, we'll get a container. So our preachers in West Virginia all got together. We sent a 40-foot container to Iraq, a 40-foot container full of clothes, school stuff, all kinds of things. And we sent it over there. It cost us $10,000, and the preachers up there raised it. And so we sent it over there. You know what we did? They found out that they got that, and they took it to 5 different villages that had been suicide bombed. They took me into one of them, and I saw the boys and girls, and many of them, moms and dads, were gone, and they were left homeless. And we took that container, and they sent it to 5 villages, and they sent word to us that they took it to one tent village where they had left their village because of the suicide bombers, and had a tent village, and that was one of the first ones they took these clothes and stuff to. And they said, we overheard people saying, can you believe Christians would do this for us, and our own people are killing us?
Yeah.
God have mercy. We've got another container right now full, sitting up there, trying to raise the $10,000 to send another container, because they're saying it's helped us to get the gospel to them. They can't give out tracts. They can't give out Bibles. Surely they can do something. Oh, listen to me. We can do something here in America. Secondly, we must be concerned over the souls where they spend eternity. I want you to know the Bible says that saved people go to heaven. If you're here and you're born again and you know you're saved, I want you to know one day heaven's your home.
Amen.
And brother, we can thank God for that.
Amen.
I praise the Lord that he would do something like that for me. For me, a sinner. A sinner. We're all sinners.
Amen.
But thank God we're sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
But I want you to know the destiny of an unsaved man is eternal hell.
Yes.
Eternal hell. You stop and think about it. Do you care? Do you really care? I can remember Joe Celis. He's a Mexican. He was saved in a little church that was built by the First Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. His mother and daddy was saved in that church. It was a Mexican church, a little small Mexican church. His mom and dad were saved there. All of his brothers were saved there. All of his relatives were saved in that church. He was a young married man, and he was saved in that church. And God spoke to his heart. And brother, I want you to know he did many good things down in Mexico. But here's what happened. The preacher of the church went down to West Palm Beach, and he saw a coliseum. They had built a coliseum down by the ocean, and they would have church services and services in the evening in the coliseum. The man went back to his church, and he said, we need to have a coliseum like that. We need to build it. And they said, well, you know, where's the money coming from? And they began to look over their budget, and finally they came to the little Mexican church that they had been supported. And the preacher said, well, we can quit supporting that. That's throwing money down a rat hole. Joe said he looked at his wife when he heard about it, and he said, honey, are we a bunch of rats? Is that what we are, a bunch of rats? Listen to me, brother. People will stand before God one day for saying something like that about a poor man. No, Joe said one day, years later, he went by that church and he looked at the Colosseum, unused, weeds all around it. He said, you talk about a rat hole.
Yeah.
They've got a real rat hole.
Yeah.
Do you care? Do you really care? Thank God for people who care. I went up the river of Brazil. I went down to Brazil several years ago. What a mammoth thing that Amazon River is. I was in Manaus. And the only way you could get to villages was take a boat. We rented a boat and went up and started preaching in one village right after the other. I'll never forget it. On the way back, the young man that pastored the church, his name was Bratcher. He was a son of the two old missionaries that had been there for years and years. And he looked and he said, this spot right here, this is where my little brother drowned. I think he was 6 years old. He had fell off the boat and he drowned. Thank God a couple days later, they did find his body washed up. And they said, that's a very unusual thing when somebody drowns in the Amazon. And so I went on. We went on. Finally, we got back to Manaus. I'm sitting on the back porch. We had eaten. I'm sitting there, and Mrs. Bratcher, an elderly lady now, probably older than I am right now because this happened several years ago. I was younger. And I can see her. I can see her. She came in that room where I was sitting and it looked like she was staring off into space. And I can hear her to this day, Brother Scotty, when the Lord took my little boy home, I wanted to quit. I wanted to quit. And she was staring off into space. I wanted to quit. I wanted to go home. My little boy, he's dead. I wanted to throw up my hands and quit. But Brother Scotty, we couldn't quit. I'll never forget, I looked at her and I said, Mrs. Bratcher, I'm so glad you didn't quit. I've been up that river and I've been in those villages where you and your husband have started churches up and down that river and people are being saved in those churches to this day. I'm glad you didn't quit. With this and I close, I read a story years ago. A theater caught on fire. Somebody hollered fire. People began to rush to the exit. There was a man sitting near the back. And he was the first one out. And he did like others were doing. He went out and then he turned around and he began to watch as the theater was on fire and people were rushing out. Then all at once, he began to see a man as he left the crowd that was watching, and he saw him run into the theater. In a little while, he saw him come out dragging someone with him. Then when he got out, he turned around and went back in. In a little while, he watched him as he drug another one out. He stood across the street and he watched. He watched, and then he began to count 3, 4, 5, 6. 7, he watched him as he would run in and run out. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And all at once, while he was in there, the roof caved in. The next day, the papers talked about this hero that had died in the flames trying to pull people out of the fire. Called him a hero. The man who stood across the street was watching. He was the first one out of the theater, but he watched and he counted as the man drug him out of the fire. And then it was on television and it called this man a hero as he by himself would go back in time and time again and drag people out. It began to prey on his mind. It preyed on his mind. He began to think about it. It affected his work. He lost his job. He got to where he would sit around in the house all day and wouldn't do anything. And all he would do is think about that man running in there while he stood across the street and watched. He got worse and worse. He went to a psychiatrist. The next thing you know, he was in an asylum. Years later, a man went in and they saw him. He was walking around like a mummy. Rubbing his hands, staring. Then he would go like this. The man said, what's his problem? The fellow that run the asylum told him the story, how that it affected his mind because he had done nothing while a man went in and kept pulling people out of the fire. He said, what he's trying to do is get the blood off his hand.